For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to two portions of God's Word. First, Genesis chapter 3, and then also Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 25 through 32 of Psalm 119, and Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Genesis 3, at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Thus far, this portion, let us now turn to Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And in connection with these two readings, we would also like to turn to Lord's Day 43 of our Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 80 in the back of your Psalters. Page 80, Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Thus far. Beloved congregation, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord says to Moses these words, Who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think about the wonder of your mouth? I mean, the fact that your mouth has this ability, that you have this ability to speak with your brain and with your lips and with your tongue and with your teeth and with air being forced out of your lungs, you can speak. Have you ever stopped to consider the beauty of communication? When we're very young, we simply make some sounds. And then as we get a little older, those sounds, as we listen to other older ones around us, they are formed into words. And pretty soon those words start joining together and we make sentences. And we're able to communicate our thoughts towards those around us. And this is the case because we're created in the image of God. And God is one, a God of communication, of connection, of understanding. The Trinity from all eternity is a communicating Trinity. The Lord God communicates within Himself, but also to creatures. And in making us in His image, He's made us also able to communicate to others. So parents, when you're speaking to your children, in the very act, you're reflecting the image of God. We're not like the birds or the other animals in this way, are we? They can communicate on a certain level by making some sounds, but nothing like we're able to do. It's a wonderful, marvelous gift of God. But that gift is often abused. We saw that in one of the earlier commandments, how the name of God is often abused and taken in vain. But here that the Lord returns in the Ten Commandments to the use of the tongue in this commandment, the ninth commandment. A commandment that teaches us that our communication, that gift of God, ought to be right and just and fair and true. False communication has the effect of distorting and of confusing and of harming others, and also the image of God that we are to express in communication. Well, let us turn to this ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, under the words of our theme, the truth about lying. When we think about lying, we immediately think of words, don't we? And of all the parts of the human body, surely the greatest liar, if you can put it that way, is the tongue. You can read in James chapter 3 that the tongue is a very small member. If you compare the size of our tongue to the rest of our bodies, even to our hand or to our heads or to our chests or to our legs, the tongue is just a little member, just a little one. He compares it to a rudder of a ship. But he says it cannot be tamed. He says there is the tongue. One moment it's blessing someone and it turns around and it curses someone else. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. When we consider the original word of the Ten Commandments for bearing false witness, then we're brought to a courtroom. And when in that courtroom, the tongue exhibits its poison and its evil, yes, it brings forth false testimony or witness. This is called perjury, or lying under oath. That's the word that's used here in the original. But this commandment doesn't stop at the walls or at the doors of the courtroom congregation. This commandment is not only intended to prevent lying in court, and we can think of many examples of that in the scriptures and also in history and even today, but it is intended to prevent lying in all places, at all times, and in every way. And in question and answer 112, we come into this first phrase about falsifying any man's words. What does that mean? Well, it means to take what someone has said and to twist it. And to make it say what the person did not say. And there are times, aren't there, when our evil hearts tell us that's so convenient to do. Because it allows me to do this or allows me to get away with that. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you meant that. And you knew full well the person didn't mean that. You're twisting words. Or maybe you're giving someone's words a meaning that they never intended. Another way of saying the same thing. Putting a certain spin on what a person said, either positive or negative. Falsifying words. And then secondly, and while the word is not in the answer of the catechism, it certainly goes along with this commandment, and that is gossip. It's very, very common for people to talk about other people behind their backs. And this happens in every community, and it happens all the time. But this commandment comes against this full force and is telling us to mind our own business and not to be busybodies about other people's business. You know, often, sad to say, such gossip conversation is only intended to only serves to exalt ourselves and to put others down. Or maybe if we think that someone has gotten a bit too far, too prosperous or too haughty in our estimation, we bring them down a bit to the level that we think they should be at. Unkind words are said. And it leads to hard feelings. And yes, that tongue, isn't it, is a world of iniquity. The business of whether or not someone needs to come down a few notches is not our business. It's God's business. And when we gossip about others, and we have this moment of open season, if you will, on that other person, and they can't even get back at us. In fact, they may not even know this is happening, and they don't need to know. After all, what they don't know won't hurt them, right? Wrong. Gossip always hurts. The person being talked about is not given an opportunity to defend himself, and they can't explain their position or what they meant. It's very damaging. Before you know it, gossip has turned into slander, which is a third way which we can break the ninth commandment, and that's mentioned in the catechism, slander. Slander is even worse than gossip, because gossip simply involves talking about another person's business, not necessarily with a malicious intent, but slander is passing on negative information about someone with the express purpose of putting that person down and to ruin their reputation. It's a terrible thing. And then fourthly, we come to this word, backbiting. And backbiting brings us to a new low. Backbiting is slander, but it's done expressly without the knowledge of the other person. It's telling people things about others that damages their reputation in complete secrecy without their knowledge. When it boils down to it, all of these things, gossip, slander, backbiting, falsifying any man's words, they are an assault on people's reputations, aren't they? Solomon says in Proverbs 22 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. He's saying if you could have before you a mountain of gold, or a good name, a clear name, go for the name. Forget the gold. Get the good name. Children, when you take a helium balloon and you hold that balloon and you are so excited to have that balloon. It's a wonderful thing to have. Then maybe somebody comes along, maybe your brother or your sister, and I hope you never do this, boys and girls, but I'm sure it's happened. And you want to get at that person and you cut that balloon. And there it goes into the sky. you can never get it back. That's what it's like to trash someone's reputation, to slander, to backbite against someone. Once it's said, and you can never undo it. You can't go into the person's mind to whom you said it and roll the clock back and erase those words and reverse the impression that you've left on their brain, on their mind of that person. It will never leave. You can speak to them with 10,000 words about how good that person is, but that bad word you spoke is still there. So when you gossip or backbite, you undermine a person's reputation, in some cases for life. And the sad part about when this happens within the church is that it undermines the unity of the church. Well, I think of what the apostle said about another sin, but we could apply it to this one. Let it not be once named among you. And you know what that means? It means it's also wrong not only to speak gossip or backbiting or slander, but also to listen to it. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "He that raises the slander carries the devil in his tongue, but he that receives it carries the devil in his ear." It means if someone we are talking to starts to gossip or backbite about someone, we should immediately ask the person to please stop. What we say about others should be positive and upbuilding. And as parents, we say it to our children, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, then just say nothing at all. That's the way to do it. And then, that also applies to us grown-ups. In all the things that we say about others and to the children. Because if we listen to things that are not upbuilding, even if they may be true, then we've broken this commandment. But the Catechism also makes mention of judging and condemning any man rashly or unheard. And by this is meant coming to a concrete conclusion about someone without speaking to that person yourself. This too is wrong. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? It's a remarkable little phrase in the midst of all those descriptions of charity, of love. He's saying that charity thinketh no evil. What does that mean? It means that to have that perspective of charity, that outlook of charity, you never assume the worst about others. Paul's saying it thinketh no evil. We should always believe the best about others. And when something is said to you, or when you observe something, and you think, what's going on? That's out of place there. Don't assume, well, that person's just being a troublemaker, or that person's just trying to be difficult. Think, what might the motive have been? Maybe they didn't realize my car was parked there, or maybe they didn't know that that wasn't their property, or whatever the situation may be. There may be a totally different reason than the one that we've interpreted. And so think no evil. Doing so is breaking this commandment. And then our catechism also mentions all sorts of lies and deceit. And really, this is generic, but it's intended, isn't it, to fill in all the gaps, if you will, of all the words and ways of falsifying words and ways of lying that have been mentioned already. It's here filling all the gaps. All sorts of lies and deceit, flat out lies. Lies that are said just to be funny and to try to trick someone. White lies. Think of lies of convenience. It's maybe easier to just tell a fib rather than telling the truth. Lying about your own accomplishments, say on a resume, or bragging about what you can do when you know it wasn't quite that way. Think of what corporations often do in governments, lying with numbers. It's been said that you can make numbers say whatever you want them to say. Let's put them in a different context, and suddenly the number looks good. Pollsters do this. Those who run big corporations do this. It's actually giving a different impression than the reality. There are also subtle transgressions of the ninth commandment. Well, we come in this, under this commandment, to that often asked questions, what about the Egyptian midwives? What about Rahab? What about our forefathers who hid Jews in Nazi-occupied Holland? They said there are no Jews here when they knew full well there were. Was that right? Well, there are opposing views on this. But we should consider what the Scripture's view on this is. The midwives and Rahab are favorably portrayed by the Scriptures. We read that the Lord dealt well with the midwives. Rahab was spared in Jericho's destruction. Does this mean that the Lord now delights in a lie? Absolutely not. Banish the thought. But what this does suggest is that it may be permissible to lie under certain circumstances when the lives of others are at stake, or to prevent a great catastrophe from happening, or to, in the case of the midwives, keep yourself from doing a sin. They could have said, well, we can't lie, so we'll kill babies. And God would not be pleased with that. And so he dealt well with those midwives. But even then, it is the lesser of two evils, and lying is still a sin. And it should be avoided at all costs in the circumstance that is before us. Why does God forbid lying, congregation? Well, for several reasons. Here's the underlying reasons why lying is so criminal. First, lying is satanic. The Catechism tells us that all lies are the proper works of the devil. And this is what Jesus says in John 8, verse 44. He calls the devil the father of lies. And of course, that takes us back to the beginning of time, which we read together in Genesis 3. There, the devil is recorded. The first thing he's recorded as saying was a lie. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, that was a big lie, boys and girls. He twisted God's words. He made God look stingy and holding back something from Eve. He made her believe not only what God didn't say, but that God was who he is not. And that is a great lie. You see, he was undertaking to destroy God's reputation. This original first lie was nothing more than a lie wrapped in slander. It was ugly. And then he lied again when Eve tells him that the Lord has said that of every tree we may eat except this one. He says, oh, you will not surely die. It's another lie. A blatant lie. And soon that lie had done its damage to all three parties. Adam and Eve fell. The serpent was cursed. And God, in this sense, was robbed of his perfect creation. Yes, his glory was assaulted. And it's because the devil is the originator of lies that lying is so terrible. It is to join hands with the devil. It is to subscribe to his evil practices, to submit to his will. Lying is satanic. It's the first reason why it's forbidden. Second reason, because it's highly destructive. When Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, it cost him many years, his reputation for many years. when the Pharisees persuaded the soldiers to lie about the resurrection, saying that the disciples stole the body by night, that saying was commonly reported among the Jews for years, for centuries even. Here was the greatest truth of all time, the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, obscured by a dirty lie, and thus keeping millions from the knowledge of the truth. Oh, it was a devilish and a destructive plan of the Pharisees. And may the Lord have mercy on the Jewish people, that this lie may come to light for what it really was, and that they may be saved. Lying is destructive because more than just the person being lied about is being hurt. There's an old saying among the Jews, lying kills three: the one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and the one about whom it is spoken. Can you not think of such instances in your own life? When truth was twisted and everybody got hurt. Boys and girls, when you lie, it doesn't just hurt others or it doesn't just hurt objective truth. It hurts you. Think only of Ananias and Sapphira. Their lie was literally destructive for themselves. And lying is also a reason why lying is also forbidden, and why it's also destructive is because lying works psychological harm. We're created in the image of God, congregation. God is a God of truth. He's made us to operate, to function on truth. You see, truth is something that we connect with trust. The human mind has been made with that as a basic premise, that we trust truth. I don't mean in a saving sense, but we rely on truth. Gravity is a truth, and we all rely on gravity. We don't even think about it. Take another example. When you're standing on a bridge, you trust that bridge, because you hold it for truth that bridge is able to hold you. If that bridge were to suddenly collapse and you would go crashing down below and survive, you would never trust a bridge again. Because lying leads to loss of trust. And that begins to affect people at a psychological, yes, a spiritual level. That's why it's so important that in the church, in our family lives, and in our church life, and in all our dealings with one another, also as office bearers, that we be men of truth, people of the truth, keeping the truth from people and hiding the truth or playing games with the truth is very dangerous business. It can scar people for life and affect them to eternity, because the souls of men are at stake. Lying has such deep psychological effects. If you tell someone something enough times, they will end up believing it. And now they've placed their trust on something that is false. Think only of what those North Korean propagandists are telling their people every single day. When they begin secretly listening to South Korean radio, they escape that country. It is a lifelong reprogramming of their minds because of the lies they've been fed. Think of the commonly heard term, fake news. It's not just fake news, it's harmful news. It confuses. You see, congregation, lying isn't innocent or harmless, that once it's over, it can be reversed or forgotten. A lie inflicts permanent damage. Third reason why lying is wrong is because lying is to depart from the Lord. God is the God of truth. And Psalm 40, verse 4, refers to lying as turning aside. Aside out of the way of truth and right, out of the way of God, from God. Lying is to forsake God, to turn aside from Him. It's no wonder the Catechism says that those who engage in this bring down on themselves the wrath and judgment of God. It's for these reasons, congregation, we should forsake the way of lying and embrace the way of truth. And the Scriptures teach us to do so. The Catechism says first that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Proverbs 12, verse 22 tells us how the Lord sees and delights in it when the truth is spoken. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Second, the Catechism says, I am to defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. The second six commandments, the second table of the law, those six commandments are dealing with our relationship to our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how do you express that love? By protecting him. Protecting his reputation. Not only that, to improve his reputation, to uphold it. That means, as we've already seen, if someone's slandering that reputation, you step in. You say, let's not do this. Don't want to hear this. It also means that if you do know something's going on with another person, that you follow the Lord's prescribed way. The Lord has given a way that we follow that will avoid the way of gossip and slander and backbiting and falsifying words. It's the way of Matthew 18. You're to confront the person yourself. If he doesn't listen, you confront him again with another person. If he doesn't listen, you go to the church. That's the Lord's way. And that's in line with what here the Catechism says is to uphold and enhance our neighbor's reputation. You're not harming their reputation if you've gone to them one-on-one and they don't listen, and then you bump it up a level to speak to someone about it. And no, that's the Lord's way. Well, congregation, as we hear all these things, what about us? How do you use your tongue? How have you handled the truth? How have you treated other people's reputations? Have you ever twisted the truth? Have you never gossiped about someone? You know, the answers to those questions will determine whether you can stand before God. In Psalm 15, David describes the man that can stand before God. He that speaketh the truth in his heart, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That person can stand before God. Can you stand before God? All of us in this room ought to lay our hands upon our mouth to say with Job, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? We deserve nothing more, congregation, than to be cast into hell. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. We read in 22, verse 15 of Revelation, that everyone who loveth and maketh a lie will be shut out of the New Jerusalem. There's no place in heaven for liars, congregation. If you come to loathe your own tongue, your own mouth for being what James says it is, unruly. Do you long to have your tongue tamed? But you hear those words of James that the tongue can no man tame. What do? That's true. No man can tame your tongue. But God can. There's a way for sinners to have their tongues tamed. Sinners, liars like you and me, to stand before God forgiven in Jesus. The one who spoke the truth always. They assaulted him for doing so. In John 8 he says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." And then in his mock trial, Caiaphas adjured him to speak the truth, whether he was the Son of God. And he answered, "Thou hast said," he spoke the truth. And what did they do with it? They twisted his words. They falsified his words in order to use his words against him and to condemn him to death. Yes, he gave his life a sacrifice on the cross, crucified as if he was a liar. One who had lied under oath, even. Well, today we would call that a senseless death, but beloved congregation, it was not a senseless death. It had every purpose. Because he was bruised for our iniquities. Remember the verse we mentioned this morning. He was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it was necessary for him to go this way of suffering to purchase salvation, to take the sins of his people upon him, to give them perfect righteousness. And what about the taming of my tongue then, you say? He gives his Holy Spirit to show you more and more ways in which your tongue is used wrong. And let me give you some words, practical words from his own word, the Word of God, in this regard. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile," Psalm 34:13. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor," Ephesians 4:25. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." We read together those words, "Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth." Oh, use your tongues to build up and to glorify God. Paul calls the Romans in chapter 12 to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that includes the tongue. And when that world of iniquity, your tongue, again breaks out or lashes out and again proves its humanly untamable character, when your mind is always behind your tongue, when you speak before you think, and take that to him for pardon, for cleansing, because He is willing to cleanse also from this sin. Each day, until the day when He shall return. When every wrong word, every lie shall be righted. Oh, that in that day we might be found, congregation, clothed in Christ's righteousness. That you might be found, having also your sins of bearing false witness, forgiven. And then never to do so again. Because the Lord will give you a new tongue, child of God. A new tongue. Think of it. A tongue that will never again say things that are wrong. Never. And He will give you a new song to sin no more against this commandment, to live forever, to delight in the truth of God, and to be with God that cannot lie, the God of truth, with all His people in perfect unity forever. Amen.